has shown you that this is the way God's forgiveness is, quick and thorough. We'll come back to this text in a moment, but first, some context. This is a transitional lesson. We've just finished a lesson, 4 or 5 weeks worth of that lesson, talking about the implications of seeing ourselves and seeing God and seeing everything and seeing one another as either separate and discrete or as all part of a connected whole. Now, we're going to go on to doing a lesson on community making. Community making has always been a core value at NRCC, but we have grown. We have grown both numerically, and we've also grown in the way that we see reality and the way that we practice our spiritual journeys. And so consequently, we need to revisit the why and the how of community making and imagine it more deeply together. So those are the two lessons, one we just finished, one that we will start in a bit of time. In between here, we're doing this transitional lesson, and when we do, for today, I want to point to one of the texts that we will use in the next lesson, and the text is from Paul's letter to a bunch of struggling churches in and around Rome, and he said this, "We appear to be many, but in fact, in some very real way, we are one. We appear to be many, but we are one, a single body," he says, "each one of us in and of the others, everyone members of one another." That was his term. And that's going to be an important text for our next lesson. And so to help us move in that direction, I want to talk about a specific application of seeing us as connected wholes and leading us toward the community making of being many and one. So here we go. When we lived in Newton's world, when we thought about the universe in Enlightenment terms, we believed that the universe was made up of separate, discrete things. We didn't understand how everything is connected. And when that was the case, Paul's words were meaningful in a poetic beauty kind of way. Somewhat embellished, yes, that's true, but that's what poetic language does, and it is lyrical, and it is uplifting, and these are powerfully inspiring words that will help us and rouse us to live better, to treat one another better, to get along with each other. Now, they're not very realistic words, they're not very practical words, but they're, and while they're not reflective of the hard-nosed, matter-of-fact reality of the world we live in, they are nonetheless beautiful and moving and stirring and motivating. And we were moved when we read that text about being many but being one. We were stirred. Many times we were motivated to be nice to one another, to live well with one another, to get along with one another. But as we've seen these last few lessons, we're coming to realize that what our spiritual masters intuited a long time ago in our tradition about the matter-of-fact, hard-nosed reality world that we live in was way ahead of their time. What the quantum scientists are showing us now is what they had figured out a long time ago, and that is that there is a great connectedness between us, God, you, me, everything. Reality as reality is more connected and less disconnected than we believed. It's more of what our spiritual masters taught us than it is the separateness that the five senses and our Renaissance scientists and philosophers have led us to believe. So, when we were living in the reality that they created for us, even though we revered their connectedness talk, it really couldn't fit into our minds in a real way. It had to remain in the poetic way in our minds. So we tended to think of connectedness as a desirable thing, as a nice thing, as a wishful thing, but in reality, it's an optional thing. We became, during these Renaissance/Enlightenment years, individualists. And here on our continent, We became industrial strength individualists. We called them rugged individualists. We lived separately, and we still do today, independently, self-determining, self-dependent, just like atoms. Atoms are discrete, independent entities. Objects in the Enlightenment world are discrete, separate entities. And so, of course, our lives just reflected reality as we understood reality. We are separate, so, of course, we live in a way that acts separate. Now, sure, being part of a community has always been a nice thing. We've recognized that. Having friends that you can trust is an important thing. It's a valuable thing. It's a useful thing. Having people who trust you and to whom you return that favor, this is a wonderful thing. Wonderful in the same way that having a nice television is a nice thing. Having a nice screened-in porch is a nice thing. There's great benefit that can be derived from having a nice screened-in porch. Great benefit that can be derived from having a nice television. So it's worth putting some time into it. It's worth putting some effort into getting these things. They can be very helpful things to have. Friends, community, a network of people. This can be a very helpful thing to have. But if we're honest with ourselves, down at the visceral part of who we are, it really is an option. It's not a requirement. So, our unspoken instincts about reality have made it impossible to hear anything other than poetic admiration for our texts. That we are coming to see, however, in this time, in this age, that we being many are one body. And that is, in fact, a more accurate way of talking about the way things are. You are in God. You are of God. We are part of this connected reality together. Just as the ancients taught us, I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and in some real way I am in you and you are in me, and we are a body, we are members one of another. And that is beginning to be a reflection of a better picture of reality as reality is. There's a comprehensive connectedness between us, you and me, me and you, Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in God, God in Christ. All of these terms that are repeated through our scriptures, all of these terms that are repeated through our tradition and our history, we can now begin to see that they're actually a better way of talking about reality as reality is than the poetic motivators that we once thought they were. We're now calling into question our most fundamental assumptions. Of course, you and I are separate. My body's over here, your body's over there, and that's being called into question. We have lived in divided, separated instincts, housed in divided, separated bodies, thinking with divided, separated minds, separated from one another and separated from the world that we live in. And now that's being called into question. So, if connectedness between you and me, between God and everything, is reality as reality is, now we begin to build our lives on the basis of either honoring that reality or dishonoring that reality. So, your body, my body, these are finely tuned organisms that have been crafted over millions of years. And one of the things that they've done is adapt to the planet they woke up and found themselves on. Because this planet spins around once in relationship to the sun every 24 hours. So that means roughly half the time is away from the sun, facing darkness, and the other half of the time it's in light, facing the sun. So we have adapted to that reality in such a way that our bodies sleep. And they sleep 7 to 9 hours every night. And they need to sleep 7 to 9 hours every night. Our bodies, these finely tuned organisms, have developed the capacity to eat a mixture of the plants and the animals that coexist with us on this planet. And they need the fundamental elements that are present in those plants and animals. They need the proteins and the amino acids and the omega-3s and the vitamins. They need all those things. Your body has adapted to the reality of the seasons, that sometimes it is important to expend physical energy and sometimes it is important to conserve physical energy. So we have developed a balance between physical exercise and sedentary calorie conservation. And our bodies now come to the place where they need to live in a balance between calorie conservation and calorie expenditures. And now, given that that's the reality that we awaken and find ourselves in, you can work with that reality as the reality is, or you can work against it. You can stay up late working or surfing the net or watching Letterman and get up early, and you can do that day after day after day after day. Or you can eat junk food that's filled with empty calories, and you can do that day after day after day after day. And you can live a sedentary life without the balance required of your body to exercise, and you can dishonor reality as reality is. But you won't do it with impunity. There will be a price to pay. It will cost you. And if, as our spiritual masters have taught us, our connectedness to one another and to everything is reality as reality is, well, then in this area too, you can work with reality as reality is, or you can work against it. As to our society and the collective well-being of our bodies, it seems pretty clear that we haven't been honoring these last several generations the way that our bodies have adapted through the ages. Modern agricultural methods feed lots and lots and lots of people. Modern agricultural methods allow us to spend a much smaller percentage of energy and money and time on food than almost any time in human history. But these modern agricultural methods also leave out or add in things that weren't part of this adaptive process that created our bodies as our bodies are. So sometimes our agricultural methods leave out certain nutrients and add in certain chemicals that work against our bodies. And processing our foods so that they are quick and convenient allows us to spend far fewer hours on food preparation than at any other time in human history. But again, that processing sometimes takes out certain nutrients and adds in other chemicals that don't really work with our bodies as they have become. And so, we have, in these last several generations, developed what doctors call the diseases of civilization. That is, cancer and diabetes and heart disease. The diseases that don't happen in societies that are closer to the food methods that our bodies have adapted to, the body reality as body reality is. Now, it's possible that someday our bodies will adapt to these new food strategies, these new food processes, but for today, our bodies are the product of adapting to our environment as it has been. And we are going to either honor or we're going to dishonor the reality we find ourselves in. And depending on what we decide, we're either going to enjoy the benefits or suffer the detriments of our choices. And while that's not really the point for today, it would be a good idea if both you and I ate more vegetables and we ate fewer refined foods. That would be good for us. But this is the point. The same parallel applies to the inner workings of our beings. If, as both the ancient wisdom and the current science is contending, we are connected, we are going to make a decision. We're either going to work with that reality or we're going to work against it. And as a result, we're going to enjoy the benefits or we're going to suffer the detriments of our choices. Once we get the idea firmly ingrained inside of us that we are members one of another, that we, being many, are one body, that, as we've said over these last several weeks, it is fallacious to assume that I can succeed if you cannot, that I can thrive if you cannot, that I can prosper if you cannot, because we are connected. Once we get the idea that our fortunes are inextricably linked, that we are in league with one another, then that must change how we relate to one another. I can ignore connectedness, and I can live as though disconnectedness is a reality. I can hold on to the dear idea that my grandmother and grandfather had, that we could live in this disconnected form of being Christian, and it would work for us. We can hold on to that if we want, but we do so at our own peril. Now, the epidemic of the diseases of civilization in our bodies, this is pretty well documented. We talk about it all the time. Our doctors are all telling us what to do and to take care of that. But even though it's in our faces every day, we often don't call out the diseases of disconnectedness. Sometimes we take all these things that are part of our experience that are rooted in our disconnectedness, and we just reduce them down to the rubric of saying, oh, I guess that's just human nature. But that's not just human nature. What it is it's a direct result of dishonoring reality as reality is. The subprime crisis that so profoundly affected our collective lives and is still affecting it today was a symptom of people living as though they are disconnected entities. That this can work for me even if it doesn't work for you. As was Enron and WorldCom and Bernie Madoff, as is congressional gridlock, as is governmental ineffectiveness, as is a skyrocketing divorce rate, as is a third of our children being raised in single-parent homes, and in many counties that being well over half of our children. Psychologists use the term the diseases of alienation to talk about the increased rate of loneliness and fear and depression and anxiety and fractures that happen in social bonds and fractures that happen in our love bonds. When we work against reality as reality is, it has serious consequences. When we live and our instincts compel us to live as though we are separate, discrete, individual entities, it's not working with reality as reality is. And so, our text. Wasn't that timed well? No more cutting, backbiting, or profane talk. Be gentle with one another. Be sensitive to one another. Forgive one another. Make your forgiveness quick and thorough. Christ has shown you that that's the way God's forgiveness is, quick and thorough. Now, the term one another shows up a lot of times in our ancient texts. Here are just a few in their own contexts. Be devoted to one another with brotherly love. Live in harmony with one another, not pridefully or arrogantly. Don't associate with one another according to social status. Accept one another on the victory days and on the defeat days. This one another theme, it's a very important one in all of our scriptures. It's how we live together when we, being many, are one body. When we, every one of us, are members one of another. And this text is no exception. Speak kindly to one another. That's one of the ways that we live when we are one. Be gentle with one another. And this big one, the one that shows up again and again in all aspects of our ancient tradition, forgive one another, forgive one another, forgive one another. And this big and this repetitive and this constant theme that shows up again and again and again, forgive, 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 by sheer volume of repetition, shows itself to be one of the core fundamentals of the spiritual life. Forgiveness, one of the core fundamentals of the spiritual life. However, when Darwin frightened us by saying that God might use science, in our fear, for the last two decades of the 1800s, we hammered out a us, be with us or be against us platform 14 fundamental doctrines that you had to give consent to be with us. And on the list was, the scriptures have no errors in them. Jesus' body will come back and land in Israel. There is one way and only one way to understand salvation. And 11 more jewels that we were willing to fight about for the next 100 years, and we've been fighting about them for the last 100 years. And one of the most egregious oversights in Christian history, the central point that we've talked about of this spiritual life did not make it on the list. Forgive one another, forgive one another, forgive one another. God Loves You didn't make it on the list either, so I guess it's in good company. And fighting generates a lot of energy. And if you've been around the church for any length of time, you've heard some of the dying gasps of this 100-year-old set of fights. They show up in church fights over politics. They show up in church fights over how to treat women. They show up in church fights over how to treat gay people. They show up in church fights over which authors to venerate and which authors to castigate. And there's some awful, awful things about some of the ones that we castigate. And so we have tended to spend a whole lot of energy hammering out these 100-year-old fights. And often we did so at the exclusion of some really, really important things like forgive one another, forgive one another, forgive one another. And this is really, really important. If reality is that we are connected, then when we offend one another and when we hurt one another, not if, when, we do it, and we do it a lot. When we offend one another, this is a breach that needs the same kind of urgency given to it that a broken arm is given when it happens, when a cut and bleeding arm needs to be sewn up. This is a serious thing that needs to be taken care of. It is really, really important, our tradition tells us. And it ought to be on anybody's list of the top 14 important things. In the book of Mark, there's a story about four guys helping their friend who'd become paralyzed. And they had heard that Jesus had a knack for healing in his touch, and so they brought their buddy to see how things might go. But they were not the first ones to have this great idea, so they showed up and the crowds were just a little bit too dense for them to get their buddy to Jesus, particularly given the fact that he was awkward in his paralysis. But nothing, if not resourceful, they crawled up on the roof with a rope and they started to remove the tiles from the roof of the house, something I'm sure the owners appreciated. And then they lowered him down on the rope so that he was right there in front of Jesus. And then some really astonishing things start to happen in this story. Not the least of which is the culmination of a power struggle between those who are operating within the existing religious system and those who are operating outside of the existing religious system that eventually culminated in Jesus being killed. And in addition to that, there's some pretty astonishing Reiki-like hand-touching healing. Whatever the root cause behind this guy's paralysis was, it was gone and he's moving again. So here we have this story in which there is a moving display of loyalty and the bond of friendship, and that's going on in this story. There is the drama of political and religious power struggle that's always interesting, and that's going on in this story. And then there's this pretty astounding upending of expectations as this paralyzed guy is beginning to move, and that's going on in this story. And with all of that stuff going on in this story, what is telling is that Jesus decides to talk about something that has nothing to do with any of those things. Jesus decides to talk about forgiveness. My paralyzed friend, he says, I'm sure you have failed the people you love. We all do. I am sure that you have failed your own expectations for yourself and that you have failed to live up to your own dreams and desires for the life that you live, and I'm betting, given who I see standing over there, and given what I know about these people here, that some part of you thinks that you're in this paralyzed pickle because of some failure on your part. But, he says, through the din of the crowd, and in the face of the religious power structure that was standing right over there, those that wanted to keep forgiveness as part of their territory, as their domain, who assumed that you have sinned somehow and are being punished, and who figure out that if you want to be forgiven, then you have to follow their religious rituals and get their priestly absolution. In the face of all of this going on, it seemed like this is a good time to point out that forgiveness is a feature of reality as reality is. The nature of God is forgiveness. The nature of reality is forgiveness. You are forgiven. Now, that doesn't imply that I have exclusive power to grant forgiveness on Jesus' part, he's saying. I'm simply telling you that forgiveness is yours. Your sin is forgiven you. Now, after he did that, it did kind of hit the fan, and after he did that, they started this process that culminated in killing him. But that's not our story for today. It's a pretty common pattern when you read the Jesus stories. Somebody comes up to Jesus with some agenda in mind, and Jesus starts talking about forgiveness. It's like you want to say, "Don't you pay attention, Jesus?" You're certainly not a very good conversationalist. We bring up this, and you bring up that. It's as though Jesus is coming with the message that forgiveness is what ought to be on your radar. Yeah, I know it's on your radar, but forgiveness is what ought to be there. This is the thing that's really mattering here. They came and they wanted to argue doctrine, and Jesus would talk about forgiveness. Maybe one of the things they wanted to argue about is one of the 14 doctrines. But Jesus decides that now's a good time to talk about forgiveness, and not only talk about it, he begins to throw it around like it's candy. He uses this message of forgiveness to undercut the religious power structure, the people who held forgiveness as part of their own power domain, dispensing it according to their rituals, according to their ceremonies. And Jesus says, "No, no, no. Here's some forgiveness. There's some forgiveness. Come one, come all. Forgiveness for everybody. Forgiveness is the nature of reality as reality is, and you can't earn it, and you can't dispense it. You can't have it and hold it and keep it any more than you can have and hold and keep the air. It is just the nature of the way things are. It is an elemental part of the nature of things." Which makes sense, wouldn't it? If Jesus was, as a spiritual master, able to intuit reality as reality is, and discerned what we've been talking about, that we are connected, that every one of us is a member one of another, then forgiveness is simply that means by which we enact that when we are alienated one from another. When, by living the way that we live, we find ourselves separated, forgiveness is just the way back into reality. Brought back to reality as reality is. Forgiveness is simply going to bed on time, giving yourself 7 to 9 hours of sleep. Forgiveness is just eating fruits and vegetables and complex carbohydrates and amino acids and omega-3s and so forth. Forgiveness is just doing what it takes to live in reality as reality is. It's yours, forgiveness. Take it. It's the way you work. Work it. Forgiveness is the path back into the connectedness in which you thrive. Forgiveness is the pathway back into the connectedness in which you were designed to flourish. And so, the message of Jesus is, damn those. Damn those who would deny you this most normative of realities. Damn those who would insist that you jump through some religious hoop in order to earn what is already yours. Damn those who would deceive you into believing that they have the power to withhold this thing from you until you act or behave a certain way. And damn those who would try and convince you that God joins in league with them to somehow dispense this according to the degree to which you will grovel. Damn those lies is the message of Jesus, for which he was killed. Forgiveness is yours, and others would like to keep it as theirs. It always is. It always will be. It is the nature of God. It is the nature of reality. It just is. So soak that in and let yourself understand that this is your religion. If you follow Jesus, this is your truth and this is your reality. And so, no more cutting, backbiting, or profane talk. Be gentle with one another. Be sensitive to one another. Forgive one another. And make sure your forgiveness is quick and thorough. Christ has shown you that that's the way God's forgiveness is, quick and thorough. So that is 13 pages of notes, and that's all we get on any given Sunday, but I'm not finished. So I will follow through next Sunday, but before I finish, I want to say this. None of what I've just said is any kind of argument that forgiveness is easy, because it is not. None of what I've said is any kind of argument for tolerating injustice, because tolerating justice and forgiveness are not the same thing. None of what I've just said is any kind of call for self-hating codependence. These are all things that I've addressed before, and that's not what I have in mind for next week, but I might touch on that next week. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying today is this. There is an opportunity now for us to see what we have not seen. That we are one. That we are members, every one of us, of one another. That we are one body, and connectedness is our reality, and that makes forgiveness simply working with reality as reality is. It's like exercising because our bodies are designed for it. It's like eating vegetables and getting enough sleep because we're designed for it, and forgiving quickly, thoroughly, and moving into that place of reconnecting when we are disconnected. This is what we're designed for. This is what works. So, Spirit of God, may we get an ever greater vision of reality as reality is, and then may we live in it. Help us to see when our false instincts and our false beliefs about the way things are cause us to live apart from reality. And then may we be able to adapt and live more truly, more really. Be it so in us and among us. In Jesus' name, amen.